is I get really excited when you open up one of those brochures about that vacation to Hawaii, and you get that thrill and that expectation of being able to go somewhere really awesome, or mountaintop, or other places around the world. We anticipate these things. I don't know about you, but sometimes it's really hard to anticipate the reality of the coming back of the Lord Jesus Christ to take us to be with him in the clouds, in the air. So we're going to spend a couple of minutes right now at this 10 o'clock hour. I want to whet your appetite again. We need to keep reminding each other, Jesus is coming back. And he hasn't come back yet. But I might not get the chance to finish this message, because he may come back. So just as we get ready to move into this message this morning, let's just commit it to the Lord in prayer. Our God and Father, it has been such a joy again this morning to be able to remember our Lord Jesus Christ, to celebrate your great plan of salvation for us. And as we rejoice at many Lord's Suppers, we don't serve a dead Savior. He's not in a grave. We cannot find his bones. Oh, we point to a grave, but it's empty. It's empty because he's not there, even as we reflected again this morning. And there are some glorious truths that you give us about what his plans are in the possibly near future. Pray that you would exercise our hearts, because sometimes we get sleepy and we forget the reality. May we really understand the tremendous hope of the soon coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. I ask for your blessings on these few minutes, and that they would be rich, a glory to you and an encouragement to us. We pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Because this is part of a mini-series that I'm giving on eschatology, which is prophecy, let me go ahead and just, again, very briefly review. If you remember, 2 weeks ago or two lessons ago, we talked about why is it important to study prophecy. Number one, we discovered 26.8% of the Bible is devoted to prophecy. Therefore, it must be important in God's perspective. So an enormous amount of God's word is committed to it. Secondly, prophecy is a unique authentication that the Bible, the 66 books of the Bible, are the inspired word of deity. They are an authentication. There's no other book on earth that states what will happen in the future, and then it is fulfilled with 100% accuracy as those prophecies unfold. Another is, it's an encouragement and hope. We're going to look at the rapture today. I cannot think of a prophecy that is filled with more encouragement and hope than the soon coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And finally, it's a motivation for godly living. I don't relish standing before the judgment seat of Christ and accounting for what I have not done in these years that I've been a believer on earth. But that's a reality. But knowing that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back, perhaps that should be a motivation to us as to how we live our lives today. Another little thing that I'll just bring up again is the way we approach prophetic passages. Very quickly, we approach them with a literal, historical, grammatical interpretation. Simple reading. Don't get into all kinds of allegories, and just read it for what it is. Secondly, there's the law of double reference. We looked at Isaiah 7. You can have two prophecies in the same verse, but have thousands of years between them. That's okay. God does that a lot in the scriptures. Number three, the single fulfillment. Again, this is my personal view. You may hold otherwise, but I believe that a prophecy given in God's word will ultimately be fulfilled in a single event. There may be lookalikes on the way, but it will result in a single event. Law of recurrence. God repeats prophecies over and over again, And it becomes what we call progressive revelation. A little bit more information is added on each time that particular prophecy is discussed in His Word. And finally, it's absolutely important that we look at God's Word in context. And so I say context, context, context. Have to see what the verses mean within their context. Pulling it out and giving it an interpretation can get you in deep and dark water. We're going to be looking at prophecy again from a dispensational perspective. And the three main things for dispensational theology is the ultimate reason that God is in the thread of human history is for His glory. So at the top of our triangle, the ultimate glory, or the ultimate reason God is in human history, is for receiving glory in all things. Again, grammar. We've taken a literal, historical interpretation of what is written in God's Word. And thirdly, one unique that gets other positions in trouble. Dispensationalism recognizes that Israel and the church are two distinct entities that God is working with. There may be some intersection with them, but He's dealing with two distinct entities. The church is not Israel and does not replace Israel. Okay. Last week we took a look at Daniel 2. We had the image of Nebuchadnezzar, very quickly, head of gold, Babylon. Silver was the shoulders and the chest and the arms, which was Medo-Persia. Greece came next with the bronze loins and upper legs. Rome was the iron and great conqueror. We looked at the geography that was represented by each of these empires. We still have yet to come two events, and that is the clay and the iron, which would be the revived Roman Empire, something in the future, and then ultimately the stone cut out without man's hands, which is a representative of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, coming back. If you remember, we did a clothesline, and I updated the date there. You'll notice that we start again from Daniel. Daniel chapter 2 takes us to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then the stone cut without hands takes the millennium. But Daniel chapter 2 comes there. Here we are, November 21. We're still on the known side, and if you remember last week, I said the clothesline has a future aspect, and what we're doing is we're now jumping into the future aspect, and what we're going to do is we're going to take a look at the rapture of the church. One last one, if you remember, I shared this briefly last week. The Old Testament saint, represented by this little guy, could look down through prophetic future. He could see the cross, he could see the second coming, but he could not see what we know of as the church. The church age is in Daniel's, or God's, 70-week clock, and right now the clock is paused. But if the Lord Jesus Christ comes back to receive the church unto Himself, somewhere very close to that, the clock will begin to click again. All right, so a little outline of where we're going to go. And I'll try to keep this accelerated because, again, I know you want that coffee back there. We're going to take a look at four areas. We're going to look at a promise. We're going to look at a people. We're going to look at a body. We're going to look at a Savior. Let's continue on, and let me just point out, the Old Testament could not see the rapture. Could not see the rapture. And as we're going to discover, the rapture is shown basically in these three passages. Powerful passages, and we're going to read them and then digest them in just a second. But the church was the recipient of the information about the rapture, and they're the ones that are going to experience it. And so we have one small reference in the book of John that we're going to look at, and then we have two references by the Apostle Paul. For sake of time, I've gone ahead and put them up here so that we can go through. I just want to read these three short passages. John 14, 1 to 3 says, "Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." second one is 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 to 57. And what I would encourage you is, as I'm reading them from the screen, open them up in your Bible and put your finger in 1 Corinthians 15, and then also put your finger in 1 Thessalonians 4, because we're going to go back and forth briefly between those two. 1 Corinthians 15 says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable must put on imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory.' O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Our final passage, 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 18. God's word says, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest, who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you, that by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with a trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." First one is going to be the promise. We just read about John 14, 1 through 3. I won't read the first part, but I'll focus on the second part. "If I go," and this is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking, "if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Just think back to all the promises that you've perhaps enjoyed over the years, and some of them that you have not enjoyed. And the ones that you have not enjoyed are the ones that never materialized. I've got several in my life that I can reflect back on. I want to encourage you this morning that the Lord Jesus Christ is the one that made this promise. Guess what? He's not going to fail us. He's not going to fail us. He is going to do what he says. And so that's the first thing that I want to leave with you this morning as an encouragement. Yes, it hasn't happened in 2,000 years. But don't stop trusting his promise. He has promised to get us. Look at it again. "If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself." We have that hope. And just as we were already expressing just a minute or two ago, that might be today. Now, if it doesn't happen today, it is still a promise that you can take to the bank. Jesus Christ is going to come back. He's going to come back to get all those that know him as their Savior. Number two, we're going to break this into three little parts. A people. First of all, this is an exclusive event. This is an exclusive event. The rapture is an exclusive event for only those that are in Jesus Christ. If you don't have your RSVP, nothing's going to happen. I remember hearing, my father was telling me of a speaker that he heard just recently of a couple that were going to one of those incredibly fancy events, tuxedo ties. She was a singer. She was supposed to be the guest of honor. So they got all dressed up and they arrived at the entrance to this great event where she was the singer. And they said, "What is your name?" "Mr. and Mrs. So-and-so." "Oh, your name's not on the list. Your name's not on the list. You can't come in." "But I'm the singer." "Your name's not on the list." And so they turned away to figure out what they were going to do, and the husband turned to the wife and said, "Did you ever send back the RSVP?" "No." She never sent back the RSVP because she figured she was good enough as the key singer at the event. The same way, it's an RSVP. If you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, when he comes back, nothing's going to happen to you. And in the next hour, we're going to take a look at the rapture entitled Left Behind. And I want to address that as well. But if you know Jesus Christ, you're going to get taken. And we're going to discuss that in just a little bit as well. Second thing, the dead in Christ. Without, again, going back to our verses, the primary passage that I would encourage you to look at would be 1 Corinthians 15, because that whole chapter talks about resurrection. And so it gives us some good insights there, but it also gives us some insights in 1 Thessalonians 4. But because of time, let me just encapsulate it a little. I have no idea. I was looking at John 11 in the last couple days with the raising up of Lazarus. And he had been in the grave for, 4 days? And the comment by the ladies was, he's already started to stink. He stinks because decay has set in. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ instructed them to roll back the stone. And then he cried out, "Lazarus, come forth." What power did it take to reverse all of that decay and bring life back into Lazarus' body so that he came out all bound up and they had to release his wrappings from the grave or the burial process? What power was that? Now, just take that and multiply it, I don't know how many times, but now think about the complexity here. At least all of Lazarus was there. It was all coming apart, but at least Lazarus was all there. What about all the servicemen that have died and gone down in ships, and the little microbes down in the bottom in the ocean have gone ahead and feasted on what came down? What about all the people over the last 2,000 years that have been in graves? If you open any of those graves up, you're lucky to see bones, but the rest of it is all gone. It's all turned to dust. What power is it going to be when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back and he shouts and all the dead are raised again? I don't know the mechanism of it, but what I want to encourage you with is that is a miracle on a plane that I can't understand. And yet again, he has promised that the dead in Jesus Christ, when he comes back, the dead in Jesus Christ are going to be raised up from the grave. Somehow he's going to pull all those molecules together if that's what it takes. But in the air is going to be my mother and my mother-in-law, ones that we've lost. They're going to be in the air and they're going to have resurrected immortal bodies. Oh, they may have gone to the dust, but they're going to be raised again. So a people, they're part of the RSVP. If they knew Jesus Christ, when he comes back, they're going to be raised up to meet him in the sky just as we are. Number three, the living in Christ. 1 Thessalonians 4 is very clear. We will not precede the dead. What a blessing. God gives us all these little details. And the one that he gives there is, we don't get to go first. No, the dead in Christ get to go first. And then we who are alive, we get to follow right behind. And what precedes it? Well, we have the voice or the shout of the Lord. Three things, unless they're all separate. But three things. the shout of Jesus Christ. Oh, think about this thought. How powerful and important is the Lord Jesus Christ? Oh, can't compare. Can't compare. Would it be wrong for him to send one of his powerful angels to come and do this job? Oh, yeah, I mean, he could delegate that. No. You and I are so precious to him. He is himself coming back for you. He's not going to send a messenger. He's not going to send a servant. He is coming back for you and for me. So you're going to hear the shout of Jesus Christ and the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God. I have no idea what the trumpet of God is going to sound like, but brothers and sisters, when that moment comes, we aren't going to miss it. We're not going to miss it. Three things that we're going to hear: the shout of our Savior, the voice of the archangel, and the trumpet of God. And then the dead in Christ rise up. And right behind us, we're coming up as well. We're coming up as well. And the living in Christ, we don't go up with these bodies. I know these bodies couldn't stand it in space. But on the way up, it tells us again that in the twinkling of an eye, we are going to be changed. Just like our lost ones, our sleeping saints, will have new bodies. We're coming right up behind them, and we're going to have new bodies as well. So a people. Now, a body. I'll go ahead and just bounce through this. The one thing I was thinking about here is that we're going to be recognizable, I believe. I don't know the details. I don't know the details. I don't know what I'm going to be wearing in heaven. But when the disciples were with the Lord Jesus, even though they weren't in glorified bodies, there were two Old Testament saints that they got to see, and they recognized who they were. There have been other instances where people have recognized someone that has already passed on to glory. But the key is, they recognized the Lord Jesus when he rose from the dead. They recognized him. Yes, the disciples going to the road to Emmaus, God had blinded their eyes. Oh, but when that hand broke the bread and the nails, the holes, they knew who they were looking at. I think there's going to be an aspect where we're recognizable when we get our new bodies. Imperishable. Brothers and sisters, I don't need to even start going down the list of aches and pains that we're all experiencing today. We've got people in our midst that are struggling with major illnesses. Those are all going to disappear. The imperishable body that we receive from God at the return of the Lord Jesus Christ will not have the problems that we have today. If we're missing limbs or eyes or ears or whatever, doesn't matter. What we become will be awesome. Again, just to keep going here, we're going to be like Christ's body. I don't know a whole lot, but I do know a few things about the Lord Jesus Christ. He still has the nail prints in his hands. He still has the, whatever side, the spear cut in his side. Otherwise, why would he have told doubting Thomas, put your hands in the nail prints, stick your hand inside the spear? Yet the Lord Jesus came to them. They knew who he was, but he was still discernible. But my body is going to, I don't know if it's going to carry any of my marks that I've had during life, but for him, oh, I'm glad he still has the marks, because it'll mean I will never miss who I'm looking at, because there's only one that I believe will have nail prints in his hands and a spear mark in his side. And perhaps, we don't have it in scripture, but spiritual imagination, maybe even the marks of the crown of thorns that he bore for us. But the thing that is really cool, this is my little boy part of me. I sit there and I kind of look with anticipation to find out what this body is going to be able to do when I get to heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ was able to walk through a locked door into a room with disciples. Didn't have to knock. And I'm wondering, I want to experiment. I want to find out if I can walk through walls and appear in different places. Our body is going to be a glorified body similar to the Lord Jesus Christ, but he is going to be different than everything else. Last point is a savior. How many of you have seen Jesus Christ personally? How many of you have looked at his face? How many of you have seen the nail holes in his hands? How many of you have seen the Lamb of God that died for your sins and my sins and the sins of the whole world? I think that's probably the most exciting. When we hear the shout of the Lord and the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, guess what? We're going to be on our way up. But who are we going to see? We're going to see our Savior. For the first time, our eyes that are mortal now will be turned to immortal eyes. And for the first time, I will look on the face of my Savior. So I just wanted to leave these few thoughts with you this morning. There's so many things we could talk about in terms of the rapture. There are so many technical details that we could enjoy about this. What I want to do, again, is leave this with you as a reminder. Don't lose faith in the fact that he's coming back. Believers like us have wrestled with the same issue for 2,000 years. But he is going to be faithful to keep his promise. And again, as we were contemplating in the Lord's Supper today, and I just reemphasize it once more, our hope is maybe today. Again, I have the two phrases that I often repeat, share with Ruth many times. I'm so thankful that she's a dear wife that doesn't mind me repeating myself in my old age. But the first one is, this is not our home. He's gone to prepare us a place. This is not our home, but we're here for a purpose. And until the last person is saved, I'm thinking, in his understanding, he's waiting to come back. So while this is not our home, we have instructions on how to live here, but today may be the day. So live with that as our anticipation. As we go through each day, yes, it might be rough. It might be ugly. This is not our home. But at any time, our Lord Jesus Christ could appear, hearing his voice shout, the archangel's voice and the trumpet of God, we're gone, we're gone, we're out of here. And it'll be a glorious day because we'll look in the very face of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Father, we thank you for your word and that it has given these little thoughts and these little hopes for us to grasp onto. Pray for encouragement. It is so easy for us in the tyranny of this busy world to kind of put on the back shelf the reality that you are coming back. Help us to, if for no other reason, consider that today may be the day, and perhaps that would give us the encouragement to walk through this world that is not our home, but also give us that motivation to live spiritually clean and pure before you, so that as we come to the judgment seat of Christ, we would be a glory and a joy to you, rather than have sorrow and sadness. Thank you so much for your promises and again for your encouragement. And we offer these things up in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.